Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the second book of Samuel in the 16th chapter. Turning now to 2 Samuel 16, let us read verses 1 through 14. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Siba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Siba, What meanest thou by this? And Siba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Siba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Siba, Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Thus far our reading of God's holy word. May he bless his truth to our hearts and to our lives. Dear congregation, of all that lies in Christ, in his finished work attained on Calvary, one of the most neglected things lying in Christ for the believer is that grace of adoption, which makes the believer to cry, Abba, Father. Makes the believer to enjoy many smiles from his heavenly God and Father. but which also brings, and this too has been purchased by the Lord on Calvary's cross, but also brings into his life at various times, to varying degrees, divine frowns, which are part of that grace of adoption, and which have in view and as their aim a sweeter, softer, more submissive walk hand in hand with the Father of all mercies. I say it again, of all the things that lie in Christ, it is often this grace that is neglected. And yet a grace which may be of rich comfort to the tried child of God under the discipline of a loving Father. And this is what David experienced, and from which we wish to draw many lessons this morning with the Lord's help. As we see it in 2 Samuel 16, taking as our text verses 11b and 12. 2 Samuel 16, verse 11b and 12. These words. Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Thus far the words of our text. The theme with the Lord's help this morning is faith's kiss of discipline. Faith's kiss of discipline, or if you will, face kiss of the discipline of a covenant-keeping God. We'll see, first of all, pain endured. Secondly, temptation resisted. Thirdly, submission exhibited and refreshment enjoyed. Pain endured, temptation resisted, submission exhibited, and refreshment enjoyed. Congregation, young people and children, in our text passage, David the king is walking through a deep valley. Literally as well, we read in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 16, and when David was a little past the top of the hill. So he is going here into a valley on the other side of Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives, a dry, a rugged valley in the direction of the Dead Sea. Most of us will know what has happened. David has been forced to flee from his palace in Jerusalem. His son Absalom had turned most of the nation against the king, and Absalom had taken the throne. And about the age of 62, David is forced to flee. Encircled with a few faithful followers, the king leaves the city he so loved and had built. And he goes down this slope into first the Kidron Valley, and then on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And you can read in Psalm 89 a depiction of this when we read in our Psalter version this: on thy anointed wrath is poured, as if thy covenant were abhorred. Thou hast profaned his kingly crown, his matchless strength is broken down. He is reproached and spoiled of all, his enemies upon him fall, his beauty is consumed away. Forgotten is his kingly sway. No doubt many thoughts multiply in David's mind. It had all turned wrong when he had sinned so grievously against the Lord in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. And the prophet had told him the sword would not depart from his house. And so David had sown the wind and was now reaping the whirlwind. And as he leaves the city so dear to his heart, David is met by three friends, Barzillai, Ittai, and Zadok. You can read of this in the previous chapter, chapter 15. What a wonderful thing it is to have, especially in days of hardship and trial, friends who come to you and speak the word of the Lord and encouragement to you. But along with these three friends, we read now in chapter 16 of three enemies. First of all, Ziba, who acts like a friend, but who is really a deceitful enemy. Later on, we'll read about Ahithophel, who had been a friend, but who had turned into an enemy. And we have Shimei in our text, who clearly is the king's enemy, most visibly. He is from the family of Saul, the first king of Israel. He is a Benjamite. And he seems to have had a home close to this place, near the border of Judah and Benjamin. And as David is passing through this valley, this rocky wilderness, all of a sudden, across the narrow ridge separating Shimei from David, there come a barrage of stones flying towards David. And along with these stones, there is the flinty words of this Shimei: "Come out, come out, thou bloody man and man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." What fighting words pour forth from the mouth of this hurtful man. One commentator says that it is as if we have here a human volcano. Words can hurt deeply. And we want to see a few things here in our first point about these words. First of all, they are cowardly words because they are uttered here when the king is at his lowest. Shimei didn't dare to say anything of this sort when David was on the throne faring well. He jumps on David now that the king is down. He is cowardly. And also these words are secondly untrue. It's true that David has committed many sins before the Lord, and the Lord was chastening David for his sins. And yet what Shimei says here is not true. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. No. David never killed anyone from the house of Saul. In fact, he restrained himself many times. And he had been very sorry for the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. They are untrue words. But they are also, thirdly, stinging words. They are a combination of lies and of theology. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. The Shimei dares to take the Lord's name upon his lips and to attach his statement about the Lord to an untruth. And all the while he is aiming to really hurt and sting the heart of this servant of the Lord, this anointed king. His words drive in the sword, the deepest possible level of David's life. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood. But not only are these words cowardly and untrue and stinging, they are also shameful. And there's a lesson for us here. To regard those in authority over us, even when they go through difficult times, with respect to their office. David himself had shown great respect towards Saul, even when Saul had been abandoned by the Lord. But for the office sake, David had shown clear respect to Saul. And this is a lesson, children and young people, to always treat those whom God has placed over you, whether they are your parents or elders or ministers, and all those in authority over you, with honor and respect, even when we disagree with them, even when they fail. There ought to be a abiding respect. Thou shalt not revile the judge, Exodus 22, verse 28 says, nor curse the ruler of thy people. And in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20, we read, curse not the king, no, not in thy thoughts. We live in a day in which disrespect and dishonorable speech is everywhere, not least in the media and on our airwaves. There is a lot of talk against politicians and leaders over our nation, and much of the time, these leaders give rise to this in their actions, in their judgments, in their opinions. However, Scripture gives no license to disrespect of those in authority, not even in our heart, not even in our attitude. And we all have reason to check ourselves, for we all are passionate people, and our passions can easily get out of line, especially when we see foolish, unbelieving, and wicked leaders. And there may be times in which we begin sounding like Shimei. His words are cowardly, untrue, they're stinging, they're shameful. But they are also, and we need to see this, they are soul-revealing. Soul-revealing. This man's words show what lives in his heart. He is speaking here about the man of whom the Lord has said that he is the man after God's own heart. And all that Shimei can say is that he's a bloody man and a son of Belial. Now, a son of Belial means he is a worthless one. In fact, it means worse than that, that he is a man bound for hell, or as we sometimes use in our language, a hellion. I'm not saying we should use that word, but it gives you a sense of what Shimei is saying here. This is a worthless one. This is a man who's going to hell. And here in Shimei shows his own evil heart, because David was not bound for hell. He was a child of God. Yes, chastened, and chastened sorely, and yet he is a child still of the king. And in fact, we see here in David something of a shadow of the great son of David, the great coming king, who indeed never from his side gave rise to any need for chastisement whatsoever. There was never any sinful thought, sinful word, or sinful deed. And yet the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ goes up here in David. He is rejected. He is despised. He is made the object of mockery, even blasphemy. But I want us to see here for a few moments, all of us, that Shimei's heart is my heart. And it's your heart by nature. It's no different. If left to ourselves, we speak and we think and we act like Shimei. We flip everything. We call that which is good evil, and that which is evil good. And we have such a consuming disrespect, not only for those whom God has placed in authority over us, but above all, God Himself. And let us then take Shimei here not as someone to become, in the first instance, angry about, but rather as a mirror for who you and I would be, left to ourselves, and who you, unconverted ones in our midst, are. And then we should take Shimei's words and realize that he is not speaking here about the child of God, but he is speaking rather in a way about himself. We say that sometimes, don't we? That when we point a finger at someone else, we are pointing three at ourselves. And we ought to take a lesson from that. For often, unless the Lord is really keeping us, we are becoming angry about the very things that we have in ourselves. We are criticizing people for the very things that we should be self-critical about in ourselves. A lot of times we become most angry about the faults of others that mirror our own faults. We're rather seeing them for what they are. We judge others in a hypercritical way. Hell-bound Shimei is what you say about David. Think of what you're saying. Unconverted ones among us. The gospel declares that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. However, by nature, we are hell bound. We are sons and daughters of Belial. And something must change. Do you see your portrait in Shimei? Well, David is enduring much pain on top of the rejection by his son, on top of the exile that has been forced upon him. He is here being buffeted by the Shimei. And what's worse than the stones and the dust that is coming over the ridge his way is the stinging accusations that reach deep into the heart of David. David is in great pain, in great anguish of soul. And in the midst of this pain and this anguish, there is a temptation. And children of God, remember that. There are temptations on bright days. There are temptations on mountaintops. There are temptations when all seems to go well. But there are temptations in the dark nights of our life when anguish and trouble prevail. Verse 9. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." Now Abishai, children, maybe you know the story about David and his various generals. Abishai was quite a hero, a very brave man. He accompanied David on many an expedition, many a journey. He kept him safe. He was very loyal to David. He was a brother to Joab. And there were many things that were laudable about Abishai. But here Abishai is literally proposing an action that is cutthroat. He is asking David for permission to take off Shimei's head. And herein we see a response that is human and characterizes human nature to get back at someone who has wronged us or whom we feel has wronged us. Does this ever happen in your homes, young people, teenagers or children? That your brother or your sister does something and it provokes you and makes you angry, and so you do the same thing. Or you do worse back to them, and then it goes back and forth and back and forth, and it escalates. And this is happening. And when parents try to step in and they hear the one story, then the child leaves out his part and points the finger at all the wrong things that the other person has done, and the other way around. This is human nature. We are fighting creatures. We are people who take it out on others around us. Revenge. The desire for revenge. And perhaps we don't do this with our actions. Maybe we do. But how about our words? There's some way that I have to get back at that person. I shouldn't have to put up with this. And we try to. And something inside of us is being nursed, a bitterness, an anger, a revengeful spirit. Now, in certain sense, David could have, as the king of Israel, he could have exacted punishment immediate. There was laws that Shimei was transgressing that could, for which he could have been executed. But in this moment, it was a strong temptation, no doubt, aimed at David from the heart, from Satan. And that is to strike back, to make Shimei pay. It's the same impulse that we see in Peter in the New Testament, who when the Lord Jesus Christ is accosted and assaulted there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes out his sword and he just goes after others, cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. Put your sword into its sheath. Now, there was a time in David's life in which he did have a revengeful spirit. Do you remember what happened in the days when Nabal, Abigail's first husband, when he turned David's servants aside who asked for help in return for their help, and David had become hot under the collar, and in his rage he had marched with his army to show Nabal a thing or two, and the Lord had mercifully intervened there in the case of Abigail, and he had thanked the Lord for intervening and keeping him from bringing dishonor to the name and to the cause of the Lord and blood guiltiness upon himself. And whether it was a lesson that the Lord had taught him then, or whether it was just the Spirit of God inside of David that was humbly and gently helping David. At any rate, he resists this temptation, as you can see in verse 9, the second part. What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? That's grace. Grace in the soul of David. To not give in to this temptation. And none of us, in a certain sense, would have blamed David if he had acted like this, but he holds back. There's the restraining grace of God in his heart that holds him back. As the Lord commands us in his word, lay aside all bitterness, all envy, all evil speaking. 1 Peter 2. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Put your sword into its sheath. What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? What do we have in common with this vengeful spirit that you're evidencing, Abishai? Imagine if he had given into this temptation to kill Shimei. He would indeed have brought blood upon his own hands. And he would have actually put Shimei into the right. You are a bloody man. And he would have sent an unprepared soul to hell. Now, obviously, Shimei will one day have his judgment. And you can read of that in chapters to come. But at this point, David shows a Christ-like spirit. The spirit of which we read in Matthew 5, "Blessed are ye when all men shall revile you and persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." David here is showing a spirit of long-suffering and patience and a spirit of self-reflection. And he sees through everything that is happening here, and he sees past everything, and he sees something that we want to see in our third point. Not just pain endured, temptation resisted, but thirdly, submission exhibited. Look at verses 11 and 12. So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who shall say then, why hast thou done so? David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more? Now may this Benjamite do it. Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. This is faith's kiss of the discipline of a covenant-keeping God. There are three parts to this. First of all, he looks away from man to God. Notice how David sees right through the situation past Shimei. He sees behind Shimei the Lord. The Lord hath bidden him, he says. Remarkable. But don't we confess that in Lord's Day 10 of our Heidelberg Catechism, when we say that all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move? God is the first mover of everything. God is the author of everything. No, the Lord does not do moral evil, spiritual evil, but nothing takes place without His hand. Shimei couldn't have picked up a single stone or spoken a single syllable if the Lord hadn't permitted it. And as Robert Hawker says so beautifully, he passeth by the instrument and recognizeth the hand of the Lord in the appointment. And this is a mark of the children of God, something the Lord teaches them by His Spirit again and again in their lives. What happened when Job suffered the loss that he did in Job chapter 1? When the Sabaeans fell on Job's oxen and the Chaldeans on his camels, did he say the Sabaeans have taken away? Did he say the Chaldeans have taken away? No, he looks past these human agents and he says, the Lord hath given. The Lord hath taken away. We think of Psalm 39 when David says, he says, I was dumb and opened not my mouth because thou didst it. And take spiritual insight in order for us to see that all things, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things, even Absalom's, even Shimei's, come not by chance, but come from His fatherly hand. Every detail, one author says, is arranged by the knowing hands and the understanding wisdom of a fatherly God. It is planned in love for His children's good and to God's great honor. And Arthur Pink says this about David. He says, instead of vainly flinging himself against the bosses of Jehovah's buckler by rebelling and murmuring at his providences, David meekly bowed before God's chastening rod. Shall we examine our hearts this morning whether this same Spirit lives in us? A spirit that looks past human agents and sees the Lord. The Lord hath bidden him. Now, this does not mean that the Lord is the author of sin at all. We cannot say that. The Lord's heart was not full of poison and venom here towards David, the man after His own heart. But without the Lord, Shimei could not have so much as moved. We need this spirit of submission in the midst of chastisement. A spirit that we ultimately cannot find in ourselves apart from the work of the one who in the Garden of Gethsemane said, as it were, it is my Father's cup, and shall I not drink it? Who behind Judas and Caiaphas and Pilate and everyone who was offended at him that day, he saw his Father's hand. He discerned his Father's doing. One author says this: we are constantly ensnared by looking at secondary causes. We do not realize that God is in everything, and hence Satan gets the victory over us. Were we more alive to the fact that there is not an event which happens to us from morning to night in which the voice of God may not be heard, the hand of God seen, with what a holy atmosphere would this surround us? Men and things would then be received as so many agents and instruments in our Father's hands, so many ingredients in our Father's cup. Thus would our minds be solemnized, our spirits calmed, our hearts subdued. He sees past human agents to the great agent of everything, the Lord God. But secondly, under this submission exhibited, we see how David, by the grace of God in him, he puts things in perspective. He doesn't focus here on Shimei's words, but he sees the whole picture. Behold, my son, which came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamin might do it? If you're like me, we can sometimes take this one thing and blow it out of proportion as if there is nothing else going on or nothing else worth considering. And what David is saying here in effect is, yes, this man is cursing. And this man is not doing right. This man is in a precarious situation, in a dangerous position. But my son is chasing me away. I'm leaving the city of the Lord. And he has here a view of things that is remarkable. So often our minds can stare ourselves blind at one or two things as opposed to really saying, Lord, teach me thy truth. Help me to see things the way they truly are. Help me to not latch onto this or that little thing from someone, but rather to see the whole picture actually and to see my sin in its proper proportion. David here sees the whole picture. And we see how the grace of God is subduing him and making him submissive, not just to this particular grief, but to others as well. Show me thy way. Teach me thy truth. In all of life, but especially in hardship and in affliction, we need God's view of things. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. He received an answer to that prayer which was different than the answer he had looked for, hoped for, but it was a better answer. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul was so focused on that thorn, on that little thing. It was miserable. It was awful. A thorn in the flesh. Children, if you have a sliver, you realize. And it's not just a sliver, but a thorn. You can't think anymore. You're just focused on that. But in that moment, the Lord opens, as it were, the windows of heaven, and he makes him to realize, my grace, O God, it was thy grace that did my strength supply. So often our view of things is so narrow, so limited. We need to see things as they truly are, and the Lord himself can do this. In Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Spirit takes it out of Christ and shows it to the believer. So he submits here to the Lord in the first way we saw. He looks past human agents and sees the Lord. He sees the whole picture. And thirdly and lastly, he looks to the Lord for relief. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord will require me good for his cursing this day. Do you see how the grace of God in David is making him to see not only that the Lord is there directing everything, not only that the picture is far bigger and far larger than just this one thing, but here he sees to the hands of the Lord. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, to the eyes of the Lord. He's anxious to see the eyes of his Lord. That the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. He needs the Lord. If he has the Lord, he has everything he needs. And nothing need change because the Lord is with him. The Lord's rod, his staff, even will comfort him. The Lord will look on my affliction. As you see in the margin of your Bibles, it can also be translated, the Lord will look on my tears. The Lord's eyes will see what's in my eyes. He will see my tears, and he will look upon me. He will see my affliction. He will see the tears that his child is crying. And the word can also be translated, affliction can be translated as iniquity. He will regard my iniquity. He's mindful here of the fact that in the midst of all of this, at the bottom of it, there has been his own sin, his misdemeanor with respect to God. And that has what has brought about his tears. And that is what has brought about his affliction. And so David sees through all of this. And he needs mercy from the God of heaven. For himself, for his soul, for his never dying soul. The Lord knows me. The Lord knows my sin. The Lord knows my suffering. He knows my sorrow. He knows my shame. And it's with the Lord alone. My case is with the Lord. He alone can help me. Abishai, you can't. All you can do is have a head rolling in the dust and nothing more. But with my Lord, there is mercy. With my Lord, there is plenteous redemption. Do you see here how David, the disciplined child, throws his arms, as it were, around the neck of his father, and says, it may be that the Lord will have mercy. And this is not the language of unbelief. Maybe you wondered that. It may be. Is David not sure of this? Well, this is the language of respect, in which he knows that the Lord has a merciful heart. This is the language of faith that looks to God. When and where and how, he knows best. But as I hear David saying these words, I know that there is faith there. It may be. That's what keeps him going. That's what keeps you going, child of God, in your hardship, in your trial, in your difficulty. And then the maybe is not half-half. It's the maybe of faith. It's the Lord will. For reasons known only to him. It's the language of faith that looks past the things that are seen to the things that are not seen. You know, congregation, not all hardship in the life of a believer is discipline. But discipline does involve hardship. And the Lord disciplines His people when there is reason for it in us, in our walk, in our life. He disciplines us. Just like parents discipline their children. And you may not like your disciplining father or mother in that moment, but children, you need it. It's the mark of a child. What's the reason why your father doesn't discipline the boy next door? Because you're his child. And you need it. And he loves you. And that's why. And what happens, children of God, in discipline is that the Lord doesn't just use the sieve of affliction in our lives. But in discipline, the Lord, in the hardship, points His finger exactly on our sin. On the sore spot of it all. On the sin. And He identifies it. And He makes us to know and to feel that we have disappointed the Lord. We have gone astray from the Lord. That we have sinned against the Lord. David says, I daily see my sin. That discipline of the Lord is most needed. And that discipline of the Lord is most blessed. Especially when you see through it all. And when it is not about Shimei or Absalom, but it is, I have sinned against the Lord. And that has been merited. That has been merited by the precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Son of David. That the Lord may indeed, in the hardship, take His divine and yet so merciful finger and press that upon the sin in your heart and in your life and point that out. That has been merited by the stripes He endured. Because this greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, He went into a valley, the valley none of us could go into. This one was cast out from the presence of God, not just from the city of Jerusalem. Yes, He was. He was crucified outside the city walls. But He was cast away from the presence of His Father. In a certain sense, you could say in those 3 hours of darkness, He looked and all the fiends of hell and all the venom and poison of far greater than Shimei, of all the legions of hell, they were throwing stones and casting dust in His face. And there was, and I speak as a man now, but there was no sense of the Father's love. There was no sense of the Father's mercy. As He drank the bitter dregs of the cup of wrath that you, people of God, deserved. And He drank the bitterest dregs. And He said, not my will, but thine be done. And then we see this morning more than David, more than the believer, more than even faith's kiss of the disciplining rod of God. But we see Christ who has obtained it all. And then you, dear believer, learn by God's grace to thank God even for that discipline which you so much need on this side of eternity. We place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father that nothing shall separate us from His love, no, not even the worst discipline. And then spiteful words may rain down upon us, but a hundred of such words is nothing compared to one word of my Heavenly Father that says, peace, be still. And it is because of this greater David whom I preached to you this morning, who took the curses due to us, people of God. There was nothing in Him that deserved even the slightest hint of curse. But He was made a curse. In order that there might be blessing upon hell-bound, hell-worthy sons of Belial like you and like me. And it is forth from His wounds that refreshment flows, as we see briefly and finally in our text. Verse 14, "And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there." Maybe there was a brook in the way. Maybe there was something else. But behind it all was the fountain of the mercy of God, which is full, endlessly full, for those who in faith come and kneel and bow and lose themselves, lose their bitterness, and their anger, and all their excuses. They bow and they find refreshment by His stripes. We are healed. We're not even so much healed by our own stripes when the Lord comes with His rod and strikes us. No, without grace, that wouldn't heal us. You read of that in Isaiah 1. "How long will you be stricken? How long must this discipline go on?" The Lord says to Israel. The head is sick. The heart is sick. Maybe there's someone here, an unbeliever, who's indeed enduring the rod. There's no firm faith. There's no trust. Oh, my friend, bow. Bow, bow under God. Kiss the rod. And kiss the Son even today. People of God, the Lord has a way of refreshing His people at exactly the right time. His anger lasts a moment. His favor all our days. Sorrow, like a pilgrim, may tarry for the night. But joy the heart will gladden when comes the morning light. That's what we want, isn't it, people of God? A few more nights, a little more dust, some stones the world and others may throw at us, a few more scowls from Satan and reproaches from the world, a few more sins. Yes, we are unprofitable servants. But what is that compared to Him? Jesus Christ is everything. Is He not enough? Is He not more than enough for you? Amen.